You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4.
Recording has started.
Okay, Luke chapter 4. And today I want to look at how great God is to us and how he is so committed to us and, you know, what our response should be because of that. You know, God never holds back from us in any way. He never gives us part healing. He never gives us part deliverance. He never gave us part redemption. God always does his best for his children, goes all the way for us all the time. How about that? God is a God of love, of mercy, of peace, of grace, and so on and so on. And in all those things, he gives us all. In Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "And there was delivered unto him," him being Jesus Christ, "the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know, we read these things many times, and this is one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came. He was appointed or anointed to do these things. But who's the one that anointed him to do these things? His Father God. He always did the will of the Father. He always did what God wanted. So God is the one that wanted the gospel preached to the poor, who wanted the brokenhearted healed, deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. God was the one that wanted these things done. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do these things. Let's go to Psalm 147. It's not quite the last psalm, but it's close. And verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely." It is good to praise God. It's a good thing to praise God. It's a good to recognize our God and how good he has been to us, and to praise him for it, to exalt him, to speak about him, cheer for him. Verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He hath gathered together the outcasts of Israel." And, you know, for Israel, what did he do? He built Jerusalem. He helped them. He brought them into the land that he promised them. Verse 3, "He healeth the brokenhearted and bindeth up their wounds." That's what God does. He doesn't want people to be brokenhearted, does he? He doesn't want us not to be whole. He wants us to be whole. If you have a broken heart, you're not whole. And he binds up wounds. He doesn't want us to be wounded. He doesn't want us to be injured. "He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." You know, if you're ever in a place where you're out in the middle of nowhere and you look up in the sky, the amount of stars that you see are just unbelievable. I remember as a kid being in places that were very rural, and you could look up and you could see stars and you couldn't count them. You couldn't, there were so many of them. But God knows them all and he counts them. You know, I think there are even billions of stars just in our galaxy alone, and there are billions of galaxies. So, kind of crazy. Then it says in verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power." God is the Almighty God, right? Almighty means almighty. He speaks of himself as the Lord of hosts, meaning nothing is greater than he. No army, no people, not the stars in heaven because he made them, you know, not the false gods. God is Lord over all. He is great and he is powerful. He's almighty. It goes on to say his understanding is infinite. You know, we have a sign, I guess in math, you know, it's a sideways eight, and that's the sign for infinity, because it just keeps going and going and going. But the word infinite here means without measure. It's impossible to measure. His understanding is beyond our comprehension, certainly. And there is no limit to God's understanding. There's no limit to his wisdom. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He cast the wicked down to the ground. You know, when you're meek to God, when you're humble before God, he lifts you up. He will take care of you. He will magnify you. But to the wicked, he casts them down. And then it says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises upon the harp unto our God. You know, that's a very brief description of our God and what he can do and what he does. You know, he's beyond our comprehension, but he is certainly beyond measure in every way. Let's go to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. World here doesn't mean the dirt and the stones, and maybe he does love the earth, the dirt and the stones, but it's really talking here about the people in the world, right? Talking about those that need help, that need saving. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, he didn't just send Jesus Christ for his people at that time. His people were Israel, right? His people were Israel. Those were his chosen people, but he did not send Jesus Christ just for Israel. He sent his son for everyone, for all people. And if you were to go to Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about natural man and how natural man, including Israel many times, rejected God and rejected righteousness and the truth. But it didn't matter. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when God talks about born again ones dying, he says they fall asleep. But here he talks about perishing. And it means to die, you know, a very definite, very final result. But those that believe in him will have everlasting life. Let's go to 1 Peter. So when we're born again, we have great blessings. We become God's children. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed means praised. You know, we're to praise God. We read that in Psalms, right? Praised be to God. We are to praise God, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a great verse here. It goes right along with John 3:16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son to save the world. So here it says, God the Father of our Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, or the riches of his mercy, The word abundant is the same word that's translated riches many places. According to the riches of his mercy, or his abundant mercy, hath begotten us. Begotten us mean we are his sons, his children, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ died and he rose again from the dead and he conquered death for each and every one of us. You know, the greatest worry, I guess, or the greatest fear of most people is death. You know, why are we doing all this stuff with this stupid virus? Is because some people are dying. And we could debate all the whys and wherefores and the numbers and the statistics, but people fear death and they're willing to go to extreme measures to avoid death. But God has begotten us unto a lively hope, and that hope is that when Christ comes back, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us that are alive shall be changed, and we will both meet him in the air. And we will be changed. We will be, we'll have new bodies. And it says, he has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance which is incorruptible means it's inexhaustible. It'll never go bad. It'll never run out. And undefiled. It's a perfect inheritance. You know, there's a stupid movie called Brewster's Millions where this guy inherits an enormous amount of money, but one of the provisos for the for inheriting all the money, it's hundreds of millions of dollars, is that the guy has to spend $30 million in 1 month. And so he goes to all these extraordinary, ridiculous ways to exhaust the $30 million so he could get the rest of the inheritance. You know, that's not an undefiled inheritance. That's kind of a perverted inheritance. You know, or there are provisos sometimes in inheritances where if you don't live a certain life or achieve certain things, you don't get the inheritance. Like you don't finish college or you don't do this or you don't do that. That's not God's inheritance. When we're born again, we are begotten to a lively hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's never going to fade away. It's always going to be there. It's there for us forever. And then it says in verse 5, who are kept, speaking of us, who are kept, who are guarded, who are kept by the power of God, through faith or believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the word salvation there is an interesting usage of the word. There's three ways that salvation is basically used in the Bible. The first is it means to be born again, be made whole. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, you believe unto salvation, right? And then there's the salvation when you need to be healed or delivered in some situation, deliverance. And this salvation is the final salvation when Jesus Christ comes back at the last time and gathers us together. And we, if we're dead, we are raised from the dead. If we are alive, we are changed. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You know, we're only here for a short time on this earth, but while we're here, we are to rejoice. And why not? Why wouldn't you rejoice? You're going to live forever. You know, all the crazy stuff that people do. Was it Walt Disney, I think, that had his body frozen so that if they ever discovered a cure for whatever he died of, they could thaw him out and, bring him back to life or something. you know, people do that. There's places where you can go where you can have your body frozen, and if they discover, and of course they have to figure out how to bring you back to life. That's, I don't know that they know how to do that. They'd have to learn how to cure what you have, but they'd also have to figure out how to bring you back to life. But, you know, it sounds like a great idea until you think about all the problems that go along with it. Anyway, and then you come back and all the people that you loved are gone, maybe, or they're really old, and the world has changed so much you don't know how to deal with it. Imagine if George Washington came back today. He would probably say, put me back in the grave. Anyway, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And it goes on and on. But it says that the trial of your faith or believing being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we believe no matter what the situations are in life, no matter what the circumstances we endure, we just hold fast to that believing, and it's more precious than gold, and it doesn't perish with fire. Let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, grace and peace are multiplied to us. You know, and I think, I don't really know if I fully understand this, but I know that the more we know God's word, the more we understand God's word, the greater we see the grace of God in our lives, and the more readily we are peaceful. You know, we're just, as we get to understand God better, as we see his word and our knowledge deepens, we become more peaceful. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, right? To be peaceful and to understand the grace of God, the grace that's in us. Because when you understand the grace that God has given you, it allows you to be gracious. It allows you to be strong in that grace. According as his divine power, God's divine power, the godly power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, he's given us all things. In that knowledge, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to know to live life, and everything we need to know to have a great, loving, wonderful spiritual relationship with God our Father. And he has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, whereby, because of all us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And I would say the greatest of those promises is the hope, you know, that we're going to have eternal life, that we're going to have a new body, that we're going to be at a place where there is no sadness, where there is no tears, there is no sickness, there is no death. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We're partakers of the divine nature, of a godly nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How about that? Then it goes on to say, and besides this, giving all diligence means giving your best effort, giving your best total effort. Add to your believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is, self-control, patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or the love of God, in the renewed mind and manifestation. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God does not want us to be barren or unfruitful. That kind of means a similar thing there. There's a figure of speech where it uses synonyms together. You know, barren and unfruitful kind of mean the same things, saying it a different way. God doesn't want us to be unfruitful. He wants us to bear fruit, to bring about results in our lives, positive results, good results, things that work in our lives, that bless us. So as we continue along, as we give our best for God, we see great results. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, everybody knows this verse, but verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father. And again, that word blessed is to praise God, to praise Him. Praise be the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with a few spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You know, He didn't leave out a single blessing. He gave us all spiritual blessings. He could have given us some. You know, he could have written this like this. He could have said, who will bless us with some spiritual blessings, and if we're good, we'll get more. He didn't say that. You know, He didn't make any conditions. He didn't say, well, if you do this, you're going to get that. You know, in a couple of seconds, we're going to look at some stuff in the Old Testament. And God did that. You know, in the Old Testament, he made promises to Israel, but He put conditions on them. He didn't put conditions on our blessings, for the most part. He does ask us to do some things. You know, prosperity is based upon our giving and our believing. But our blessings are not. You know, our blessings in the heavenlies are given to us, period. And we have all spiritual blessings. He doesn't hold back His love. He doesn't hold back His blessings. He just doesn't hold back from us. You know, in chapter 3, let's go there real quick. I don't have this in my notes, but we'll go there anyway. It says in chapter 3, verse 20, now unto Him, which is God, Him is God, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, sometimes you believe God or you pray to God, and all of a sudden stuff comes you didn't even pray for. You know, but He just goes beyond. You know, He never does less, but many times He goes beyond. Because God likes to go beyond. He likes to bless. You know, sometimes I remember when my kids would ask for stuff for Christmas. And, you know, we'd do our best to get what they wanted for Christmas. But every once in a while, there would be something special that they didn't think about or even know about. And we'd get that for them. You know, just because we wanted to do something beyond what they thought. You know. But there is this. You know, the more we sell out to God, the more we're committed to Him, to His Son, to His Word, the more dynamic our lives will be. That's just a principle of life. That's just laid out in His Word. The more we are, we were taught one time, the great paradox of Christianity is the more you become a slave for Jesus Christ, the more free you will become. When we realize that what He has done for us, what He will do for us, then we have to come to the place where we see what our proper response and responsibility is in light of what God has done for us and what He's doing for us and what He promises for us in the future. Let's go to Matthew 22. Of course, Matthew and the Gospels are the close of the Old Testament. It's you know, Jesus Christ fulfilling the law, fulfilling the prophecies. In chapter 22, verse 36, it says, Master, this is where the Sadducees and the scribes, the lawyer, is questioning Jesus Christ. He says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, everybody knows about the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship idols. Thou shalt not take the word of God in vain, so on and so on. He says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. You know, that's not part of the Ten Commandments, but it's a quote from Deuteronomy, and it was where Moses is instructing Israel as they are preparing to go into the Promised Land. And he says, the great commandment here is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In other words, love him with all you have, with everything you have. This is the first and great commandment. You know, and of course, we're not to have any gods before God. So, you know, God should be there in every decision we make. Is this going to bless God? Is this right before God? Is this going to further my relationship with God, or is it going to take me away from God? And then he says, the second is like unto first. The second commandment is like unto the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And of course, if you love God with all your heart and all your soul, you're not going to have any God before him. You're not going to have idols. You're not going to take the name of God in vain. You know, you're going to do the things of the commandments. Then it goes on to talk about honoring your parents. It talks about not bearing false witness, not committing adultery, not committing murder, and so on. You know, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, those things are not even an issue, are they? They're not a concern at all. See, we need to give our hearts to God. We need to give our hearts and our minds to God. If we give them our all, if we don't hold back, if we live for him, life is going to be dynamic. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 5. You know, when you think about the things that God did for us, it's kind of incredible. You know, and it's nothing that man would ever think of. You know, man would never think of the things that God... In the Old Testament, the promises that he revealed to them, you know, like the Promised Land and a kingdom that would last forever. And all Israel saw was an earthly kingdom with riches, and they didn't have any promises of heaven or anything like that. They had a promise of a resurrection of the just and the unjust. They still had to stand before God to be judged. Being born again, we're already judged, and we're judged righteous and holy. Pretty cool. Israel never had an idea of that, and man has no idea of that unless he is taught and shown. Chapter 5, verse 32, you shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. And this, in the previous chapter, he gives the Ten Commandments. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You know, now, in our life, in our times, you know, what is written to us is the New Testament. And Jesus Christ talked about the new commandment that he gave his apostles and disciples was that they should love one another, and they would be known by that. But, you know, we have been given other commandments and other things. We're to give our all to God. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a sacrifice unto God, holy and without blame. So here he says, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We're not to be distracted from God's word. They were not to be distracted from the commandments of the Old Testament. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. So as long as they kept the commandments, as long as they walked according to those commandments and did what he said, as long as they weren't distracted, he promised them that they would have prolonged days in the land which he promised them. Pretty cool. Let's go to chapter 7. Well, let's look at chapter 6, verse 17. He says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. We saw the diligence in Peter when we looked at it, right? We were to be diligent with our lives, and it talked about virtue and patience and, you know, all that stuff. It says, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. It also says in Timothy, right? We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word study is to be diligent. And it's diligent not only in your understanding, but in your practice. It says, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. You know, again, it was a condition. You know, they had to do that if they were going to see the benefits of God. God wants us to do different things because he doesn't want us to be unfruitful in our believing. But we still have all blessings. We're still holy and without blame before him. We're still righteous. We're still sanctified. We're still justified. We're still his children. See, we don't ever lose those things. We don't ever lose our Holy Spirit. We don't ever lose our eternal life. We don't ever lose that inheritance that is waiting for us in heaven. Israel did. If they didn't do what they were supposed to do, then they lost all their inheritance and all the things that God promised them. Chapter 7, verse 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You know, one time I tried to count the generations in the Bible. And because the generations were so long before the flood, you know, we're not even near 1,000 generations today. I don't know what that means. I guess maybe it might be a figure of speech. But it says here that God is a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. You know, and that's still true of us. He's made a covenant with us, and he is faithful to that covenant. And he is very merciful to us. He's ever merciful with us. And verse 10, it says, and prayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay them to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if he hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. You know, he made a covenant with Abraham. It's kind of cool. He says, you know, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And that promise holds true to us because we are the seed of Abraham. And he says that's true of Abraham's seed. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, verse 12, and keep and do them, that the Lord God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and increase thine kine or cattle and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And thou shalt be blessed above all people. And you know, when you're born again, you are blessed above all people. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have eternal life. We have that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and eternal. We have greater promises than Israel. Their inheritance was corruptible. Their inheritance was based upon conditions. our inheritance is a perfect inheritance. It's not an inheritance that can corrupt. It's based on a familial relationship. It's based on that we are his children and he is our father. But along with that relationship, our response should be, and our responsibility should be, to love God with everything we have. Why not? That's what he loves us with. And when we do that, life is just going to get better and better and better. We're going to have more peace. We're going to have that grace abounding in our life. We're going to see things happen. We're going to be blessed beyond measure. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. What an incredible God. He'll do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The power that worketh in us is that we have Holy Spirit. We can listen to him. The power that worketh in us is that we can believe him when he tells us something. Chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to God. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, I mean, the body is dead means the flesh is dead, the old man is dead. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What a great promise. That's beyond what Israel was ever promised. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have that inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it lasts forever. Let's go back to Psalms. Psalm 117. Psalm 119 is the longest. I think this might be the shortest. It's two verses. Oh, praise the Lord. That's kind of where we started off. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. You know, it was great towards them. How much greater is it towards us, his children? How much more enduring? Well, it's infinite to us. It goes on forever. We have eternal life. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. How great is he? How incredible is he? If you want to take the time, read Psalm 118. I'm going to read verse 24. But you could read the rest of the Psalms, and that's a good Psalm. It says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is the day which the Lord hath made for us, and we should rejoice and be glad every day. We have every reason to rejoice and be glad every day. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, of course, the great subject of Thessalonians is the hope of the return. And chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 go through that and talks about chapter 5. It says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to write unto you. And he talks about that. And verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Appointed us to wrath means to not be subject to the judgment that's coming. You know, it's you know, that revelation period, and they go through all the stuff, and then there's the judgments. Well, that judgment is in the day of the Lord, and we're not subject to that wrath. He has not appointed us to that wrath. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that wholeness, that totally and complete deliverance. And then it goes on, verse 10, who died for us, referring to Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. We live together with him because he's alive, right? He's at the right hand of God, always making intercession for us. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You know, we're to comfort one another. We're to, you know, take care of one another, watch over one another, bless one another. And to edify one another, build each other up. And we beseech you, we lovingly implore you or beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, there's not supposed to be any animosity, any belligerence, any ill feelings between believers in the body of Christ. There's to be peace among us. Now we exhort you, brethren, we encourage you to a more worthy endeavor. Warn them that are unruly. The word unruly means careless or lazy. We're to warn them. We're to, you know, say, hey, don't be that way. Comfort the feeble-minded or the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. The word men is in italics. It says all. So no matter how annoying people can be at times. for Mother's Day, I wrote my wife a card. And one of the things I put in there, I said, I know that you love me because I'm not dead yet. Because she has a lot of patience. See that none render evil for evil unto any. You know, it's not what goes around comes around and you're going to get yours. And, you know, if somebody does evil to you, you say, God bless you. I hope God takes care of you. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. You know, ever follow that which is good. What's good? God's word is good. God's will is good. Rejoice evermore. Again, rejoice. You know, we have so much to rejoice about. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to praise God for. Pray without ceasing means, you know, as much as you can remember to pray. And for us, that's pretty easy. You know, sometimes if you're people that say memorize prayers or prayers that somebody else wrote for you, you know, you got to think about it and you got to do that. But you know, God told us and has instructed us on how to pray perfectly. And that is almost effortless. It's so easy to do. So it says pray without ceasing. In everything, everything is everything. Every situation, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. You know, we are to exercise that spirit. We are to use our spirit. We are to speak in tongues. We are to interpret and prophesy. We are to listen to God, to look to listen to him, to receive revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, to heal people when possible and available, to believe God, to see miracles happen. We're to do those things. Despise not prophesyings. And, you know, the whole Bible is, what, prophecy, isn't it? We're not to despise any of the prophecies of the Bible or when people speak the word. We're not to despise it. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That means you try, you test, you measure things against God's word to see if they are good or they're not. And then it says abstain from all appearance of evil. And what that really means is what you have tried and tested and what you see is not good, what is evil, you abstain from that. You stay away from that. You know, sometimes we think that evil is just, you know, murder and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff. But evil can be just the simplest things at times. If it takes you away from God, if it contradicts the word, it's evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, God's done so much for us. He's loved us so much. And the first and foremost thing is we should be praising God all the time. We should rejoice every day. And we should be thankful to him. And we just should commit our lives to him to do our best for him. And it's not difficult. It's not hard. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And then you just read through those things in 1 Thessalonians 5. You know, it's great practical instruction, you know. Pray as much as you can. Be thankful in everything. Give your life to God. Give your heart to God. Just do your best for him and see him bless you and how dynamic your life can be. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you, God, for the joy it is to be your children, that we just should be aware all the time of how great you are, how you're looking to bless us. You're looking to help us. How, you know, sometimes we're so stupid because you want more for us than we want for ourselves. You want us to see your power manifested in your lives. You want us to be prosperous and blessed so that we can bless and help others. And we just thank you, Father, that you can open the eyes of our understanding, that we can just see more and more how great a God you are, so that we want to be more committed, that we want to do more for you, that we want to have the energy of our conviction, that we want to be our best for you, and that when we look to you, God, and we hold fast to your word, that you energize us, that you bring us before great men, that you bring people before our paths that we can help and heal and make whole. And speak the greatness of your word so they too can be delivered and have your salvation. So we thank you for these things, God. We thank you again for our whole family, our earthly families and our spiritual family, and that everyone is safe and protected and blessed. And we thank you in the wonderful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.